Hi, I'm Glenn Elliott, lead pastor at Pantano Christian Church. Welcome to our podcast. You're about to hear a teaching from God's Word. It's our hope that you'll not just learn about the Bible, but you'll be challenged to apply God's wisdom in practical ways and be a blessing to others. And if you'd like to join us for services or learn more about us, check us out at pccwired.org. I often begin my messages with prayer, and the reason I do that is I want all of our hearts prepared to hear God's Word. But today we're going to begin prayer with a little different focus. We've all watched on TV a disaster unfold in Haiti, unlike really anything we can imagine. I don't even believe that the pictures fully give us the grasp of the devastation. And so it's only appropriate that we, as God's people, pray for God's mercy. And so I just want us for the next few moments to pray silently where you're at. Pray for God's grace and mercy to be so upon that land and that people. Pray especially for all of those who are working so hard to rescue and to save lives, that God would give them strength, supernatural wisdom, and that God would supply needs that lives might be saved. And so let's go to our God, the only source of real hope and the ultimate source of real help. Let's pray. God, we beg and ask and plead upon your mercy to provide grace and hope and help in amazing supernatural ways in these days ahead. God, I pray that you would work especially powerfully through your people, your church, that your people might bring hope to the grief and to the devastation that's everywhere. God, we trust in you. And we trust in you to work extra to make a difference in Haiti. In Jesus' name, amen. This week I also received a proclamation from our governor, Jan Brewer. And in the proclamation, she asked all of the churches in Arizona to pray for this state. Now, it's not very often that we get a request from an elected official to pray. And when we get that kind of request, we need to take that seriously. And so Governor Brewer has asked us to pray for this state, which, you know, if you've been watching the news, is in crisis. And I think it's appropriate that we pray. I don't know if you're aware, but the motto of the state of Arizona, which is in Latin, is Ditat Deus, which means God enriches. It comes actually from the book of Genesis, I think chapter 14. And actually what the meaning of that is that God blesses. And that's why we pray. This isn't a prayer that's political. This is a prayer that just simply is asking God to bless this state. Because of the crisis that we're in, families are affected, lives are affected. And so we want to pray for God's wisdom to be upon our elected officials, that they would make the right decisions, the hard decisions, the courageous decisions that would bring blessing to this state, that they would listen to the principles of God and apply them to how they lead us. And so let's take some more time of silence and pray for our governor, for our legislature, for all of our elected officials, which is, of course, consistent with what God invites us to do. Let's pray. God, we ask that you bless this state. We love the people of the state. We know that you love each and every person in the state of Arizona. God, we ask that you would bless our elected officials. God, that you would guide them. That you would pour into them wisdom that you have had since the beginning of time. And that, God, you would give them courage to lead in the ways that need to lead for the benefit of the people of the state of Arizona. That you would help them to be courageous and strong, living by principles that are above any political issues. God, we ask that you would bring healing to this state, that you would bring hope, that you would bring, God, a bright future. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We all long for change. That's reflected in our prayers just now. And all through history, there have been people who've longed for change. And one of the ways that folks have often sought to bring about change has been through revolution. And I'm sort of interested in revolutions. I've been doing a little bit of study over my lifetime and the different revolutions, French Revolution, American Revolution, the Russian Revolution. And what I've noticed that in revolutions, there's always some consistent things. Every revolution has a vision. There's a vision that things would be better, a brighter, better future. Sometimes it's even pictured as a utopia. And every revolution has a mission to overcome some injustices and to establish a new rule and order. And every revolution has at least one leader, sometimes several. When we think of the American Revolution, who comes to your mind as a leader? Almost always people say George Washington first. And of course, Thomas Jefferson and even folks like Benjamin Franklin. There were a number of key leaders that led in that revolution. And every revolution requires sacrifice. Those who led the American Revolution suffered greatly to bring about the freedoms that we have. We've been called by God to join Him in a spiritual revolution. God's revolution. It's called the Kingdom of God. And that spiritual revolution has a vision. That vision is to bring God's influence and God's blessing into this world. And it has a mission. That mission is that we participate in bringing God's influence into this world. And that's why Jesus, in that famous Lord's Prayer, asked us to pray, "Your kingdom, your revolution, your kingdom come, your will be done where? On earth as it is in heaven." And of course, our leader, Jesus Christ. We follow Him. And yes, there's a cost. Jesus asked us to sell out, to give our lives to this revolution, this change, the real, the most significant, meaningful change in all of life. But we ask the question, how does that really happen? How does this spiritual revolution occur? And it all begins with you and I. It all begins with you. And I want to suggest it's not all that complicated. I'm not saying it's easy, but it's not complicated. Here's how it works. Jesus has invited us to follow Him. That's where it all begins. When we genuinely, authentically engage in following Jesus, then something happens to us. We are changed in that following to become like Jesus. Now here's how simple it is. When we become like Jesus, we are God's influence in this world. You see? As we follow Jesus well, we become more and more like Jesus. As we become more and more like Jesus, we are the influence of God in this world, being a part of this spiritual revolution. And that's why in this series we're looking at what it means to follow Jesus well. We've identified a model to help us understand how to follow Jesus well. It's called STEP. There's four aspects to this model, and each aspect of it is included in that acronym STEP. Last week we looked at the S, sharing life together. We can't follow Jesus well on our own. We need each other. And then we're going to look today at the T of STEP, which is transforming into Christ-likeness, becoming like Jesus. Now, to understand that whole idea of what does it mean and how do we become like Jesus, we have to understand this concept of the rabbi and the disciple. We are disciples. Disciples, the whole idea of that is that we become like the rabbi. Now, you know, when we think of education, we think of it in American terms. You know, up here's a desk and there's a backpack. And we think of education in the context of you go to school, you sit, you get information. And that's really a good system for getting information. You know, you listen to the teacher, you take notes, you do tests, you got homework. And that's how we think of it. But what we're talking about when we're talking about truly becoming like Jesus is a whole different kind of process. And Jesus describes it really well in Matthew chapter 10. The ideas of that of rabbi and disciple, or teacher and student, or master and apprentice. Take a look at Matthew chapter 10. Starting in verse 24. Look how Jesus describes this. Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 24. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. That is how we become like Jesus. We learn who our teacher is, our rabbi, our master. And our desire is to become like him. It's not to know what he knows. That's not enough. But to become like him. And notice how Jesus said it. It is enough. This is it, in other words. The whole focus is about becoming like Jesus. That's the direction we look at. That's the thing that we want to most happen in our lives. Now, this whole thing is a process of transformation. We don't become like Jesus overnight. In fact, there's this great word that's called metamorphosis. Our word transformation comes from the Greek word, which also has an English variant. It's called metamorphe in Greek, which we translate metamorphosis, which is also translated transformation. Now, there's some great pictures of that. We know from biology in the physical world, metamorphosis. A worm cocoons itself, and after a fairly short time, what? Becomes a butterfly. That's metamorphosis. That's transformation. Or tadpoles. When my kids were little, we lived in Ukraine. We'd go to the river and we'd collect tadpoles. And we never figured out how to keep the tadpoles alive for very long. But if the tadpoles had, we were able to keep them alive and growing, what would the tadpole become? A frog. Transformation. Metamorphosis. Or here's one of the most profound physical transformations I can think of. A baby's born. When my kids were born, the first few days, I could hold them in one hand and bounce them to sleep just in one hand, just a few pounds, a helpless baby. And over time, that helpless baby weighing just a few pounds can become a 275-pound punishing linebacker. That's transformation. Well, that's in the physical world. What God invites us to do is to experience spiritual transformation. And the Apostle Paul describes it so well in a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. I'm going to try to remember to come back to that idea of freedom when we look at another passage from Jesus. If I forget, remind me. Somebody say, freedom! You know, when we get to the second passage on Jesus. But kind of put that on a mental bookshelf right now. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness. We are being transformed into His likeness. With ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. When Jesus is in us, there's a glory that's seen. It's not our glory. It's not because of who we are. It's because of Jesus truly being in our lives. And as He is in us, we are being transformed to be like Jesus. And that's an ever-increasing process. And it comes from the Lord. Transformation. That's what we seek. To engage in that process where Jesus is truly transforming us. I've shared before that when I grew up in high school here in Arizona, and as I began high school, I really was one of those kids who was lost. I was searching. I was experimenting in things that I shouldn't have been experimenting in. I was looking for something. I was hanging out with the wrong people. I was failing my classes. It was just a horrible time in life. And in God's grace, He found me, and I found Him. And before I started my second year of high school, I made a commitment to follow Jesus. And for me, I experienced dramatic transformation. The same classes I was getting F's in, I all of a sudden were getting straight A's in. Back in those days, we had a thing called physical education, which us guys loved because we didn't want to go to class anyway. And my freshman year, I could barely even finish a mile. Of course, it didn't help that I was doing other things that didn't help the health part of it. My sophomore year, the very first few days that I was out running, I was running almost 5-minute miles. Did my physical body change that much? No, it was all about some things that were changing in here. My relationships were transformed. And that's why I committed very early in my walk with Jesus that I wanted to be a part of helping others experience that kind of transformation. It's real. And it continues. For 35 years, I've been continuing in that process. Thanks. I want you to hear the story of one of our staff members. Johnny Cox is one of our staff. He leads our maintenance department. We love Johnny. We love his heart. We love his heart of service. But I want you to hear how he has experienced the transformation of Jesus Christ in his life. Thanks, Johnny.
Thank you, Glenn. Hello, everyone. Hello. My name is Johnny Cox, and I'm a grateful believer in Jesus Christ. Today, my life as a Christian is full of faith, hope, joy, friends, and family. But you see, it hasn't always been so. Most of my life, I was the kind of a person most of society would have avoided. I grew up not far from the border, and at a very young age, became involved in various criminal enterprises. I was not only a drug addict, but a drug dealer and a meth cook. I've also dealt arms on both sides of the border. I was an enforcer and a debt collector. I'm a former gang member and an ex-felon who's been sentenced to 8 years in the state penitentiary on 2 sentences for living the lifestyle that I lived. But see, that all changed one night when I stopped and I looked at all the chaos that surrounded my life and asked God to do something, anything. Well, 3 days later, a confidential informant witnessed something. 3 days after that, I was raided. And from the time the cuffs went on, I knew that was God's answer for me. Not really what I wanted, but that was God's answer. And from that moment on, one prayer at a time, one conversation at a time, my life has been transformed. I've been continually deepening that relationship ever since. And by God's grace, I've been clean for over 5 years now.
Yes.
Thank you. Being released from prison this time and not wanting to return to my previous habits and lifestyles, I trusted God to lead me where He would want me. After many prayers and many conversations with God, I decided to be released to a halfway house here in Tucson. A new city for a fresh start at a new life. I chose to come and visit Pantano shortly after my release because I wanted to become connected to a church. I had heard about Pantano while incarcerated when the band Broken, a Christian band of recovering addicts, came and played at the yard I was on, bringing the message to us inside. And well, here I am today, trying every day to grow more like Him, our teacher and our God. Today I make an honest living, and funny thing, one of my mentors, who is also my boss here, is a retired sheriff. I have a complete change of attitude and a life filled with humility and integrity. By His grace, a testimony to His redemption, seeking Him daily in prayer and in fasting, I'm striving to become a man of godly character and of quality, learning to live by biblical principles. I've been seeking out mentorship from men and women who display the traits of Christ and asking how I can embody them. Searching out men here in the church and asking them to help guide me into transforming into a man by God's standards. Asking a couple who have been happily married for 30 years to mentor me and my fiance. Asking a couple here who are very deliberate and intentional in raising their children in a Christ-like way some of their parenting techniques. I have had to choose to set pride aside and be willing to be teachable, to learn how not to be selfish, and to give of myself to others. So I would encourage each of you, if God could transform me, He could do the same for each of you. And you could be living the life of abundance that following Christ is. Thank you so very much, and God bless.
Transformation. Johnny's an incredible example of that. And I want us to go back to that passage in 2 Corinthians and look at it a second time. What's the transformation about? It's about becoming like Jesus. That's it. Remember what I said? This spiritual revolution that God's about, it can happen when we truly become like Jesus and become God's presence and influence in this world. Jesus multiplies Himself in us to make a difference in this world, but only as we continually become like Him. Now, none of us become like Jesus overnight. It's a process. Notice again what the text says, that we are transformed into His likeness. That's the goal. What? With ever increasing glory, day by day, step by step. Sometimes two steps forward, one step backwards, but a continual process of becoming more and more like Jesus. And how does it happen? The text says, transformed into His likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is Spirit. As God's Spirit, as we invite Him to change us, transform us, move us, change us, shape us, it's Him. We can't do it ourselves. We can't make all of those changes happen. It's the power of God's Spirit in our lives that transform us from the inside out. Now, let's do one more look at this idea of rabbi and disciple. There's a thing called the rabbi's yoke. Remember the passage we first read was simply that we were to become like the teacher. That the student becomes like the teacher, the slave becomes like the master. Well, how does that all work out? Well, in Jesus' day, there was this thing called the rabbi's yoke. Jesus, of course, was considered a rabbi, but before Him, there were other rabbis. And the more famous rabbis would develop their interpretations of the Bible. Now, at that time, the Bible was the Old Testament. And for those of you who aren't aware of this, in the Old Testament, there are 613 laws. Somebody took the time to count them all. But what the rabbis did was they said the 613 laws weren't enough. They created their own set of rules and laws to help people follow the 613. So now the 613 becomes thousands and thousands. The rabbi's goal was to say to those who he would invite as a disciple, here's how you live the law. And so what would happen is a rabbi would create this whole list of rules. I mean, one example. We know one of the laws is keep the Sabbath holy. How do you keep the Sabbath holy? Okay, we know we should. How do we do it? So the rabbis would have all these rules. If the rabbi existed today, they'd say, you keep the Sabbath holy, you can't work. So work means you can't turn off a light switch if it's on. You can't flush the toilet. That's work. And that's what the rabbis did. They made all these crazy rules to define the laws. And so if this famous rabbi would invite you to be a disciple and you said yes, what you were saying yes to was being willing to follow the teachings of the rabbi so that you could live the law. And that was said that you were willing to accept the rabbi's yoke. That body of teaching was called the rabbi's yoke. Now, Jesus is our rabbi. We are his disciples. But understand how Jesus understood this concept. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 28. This is a passage that some of you are very familiar with, and it's almost always read in the context of providing comfort. This is not primarily a passage about comfort. This is about the rabbi's yoke. Listen to what Jesus says. Come to me, that's an invitation. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Now, weary and burdened with what? Keep thinking about that. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, unlike some of the rabbis. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What Jesus is saying here is, I'm inviting you to be my disciple. I'm inviting you, us, to take on his yoke. That we would understand life from his perspective. That we would do it by becoming like him. And what he says is, I'm offering you freedom. Now going back to that other passage, freedom. It's not about having to live all of these laws, 613 Old Testament laws and thousands of more. That's what religion's about. Religion's a burden. Do this, don't do that. You can't do this, you should do this. And all of a sudden we're going, ugh. And Jesus says, that's not the way it is. It's not about laws and rules and legalism and religion. My way is so much easier. My burden is light, and it gives life to your soul. And here's what it is. Hang around me. Get to know me. Become like me. It's not about rules. It's about becoming like Jesus. What's interesting is that we ask the question is, why did they use this idea of rabbi's yoke? What's the yoke part? We're probably familiar that what a yoke is. It's usually a carved piece of wood, and it's put on the neck, the back of the neck of two animals, two oxen, two horses. And that yoke binds those two animals together so they don't go their own separate way. And the reason is that two animals working together can pull a wagon or a plow much easier than one if they work together. That's what Jesus is inviting us to, is come be yoked with me. Let me help you do this. This isn't on your own, pulling by yourself. This is you and I walking life together side by side. And I will show you how to live. That's the invitation of Jesus. It's not about information. It's about becoming like Jesus. So how do we apply this? What are some simple steps? One of the things that's important is that we truly take on that idea of the rabbi's yoke, Jesus' yoke. We do have to get to know who Jesus is. And God has provided us with four books in the Bible called the Gospels. They are the stories of Jesus. And they're some of the best ways that we get to know Jesus. And that's why we've begun this 2010 Bible Reading Challenge. I'm asking all of us to read through the New Testament this year. One chapter a day, 5 days a week. And we started with the Gospel of John. If you've begun this reading, you know that you're already into that. Here on the East Tucson campus, we should have finished about chapter 10 of John. By the time folks in Sierra Vista hear this, this will be about chapter 15. If you haven't started, start anyway. Start right in the middle if you have to. If you have time, go back and start at the beginning. But get to know Jesus as you read. That's the reason we read. Not for facts, not for information, but to get to know Jesus. By the way, in our Bible reading plan, we've broken up the gospel readings throughout the year. We'll read Luke about Easter time, and then we'll read Matthew in the summer, and at the end of the year, we'll read Mark, so that we get a dose of Jesus, so to speak, all throughout of the year. So again, you can sign up online, get that downloaded to your computer, or we've got brochures all around the auditorium here. Now, let me give you a little project that's kind of a project of evaluation. This is a way to kind of assess where we're at. How well am I really following Jesus, and how well am I becoming like Him? What if you were to ask somebody you know well? Think of somebody who knows you really well. Say, how am I like Jesus? And ask, how am I not like Jesus? Now, most of us aren't brave enough to do that. But if you even enter that project in your mind, you think of that person and you have this little conversation in your mind, you begin to discover, you know, there's some ways that I'm like Jesus, but there's some ways I'm not like Jesus. And if you can't figure it out, just ask somebody who knows you. They'll tell you. Maybe. If they're not scared. We need to do some self-evaluation. How am I doing in becoming like Jesus? And to be honest, we're not always our best own self-evaluators. Sometimes we're too hard on ourselves on the first question. Sometimes we're not hard enough on ourselves on the second question. Now, becoming like Jesus isn't about just putting on the show. One of the things that disturbs me about church is that sometimes people come to church and put on the act. And, oh, okay, today for this hour I'm like Jesus. And the rest of the time I live like you know what. But that's the hypocrisy part. But for most of us it's not an issue of hypocrisy. It's more of that we just want to do the dressings that kind of make things look kind of like that, but don't really get to the issue. I want to read a quote by Mark Batterson. He's the pastor at National Community Church in Washington, D.C. Listen to what he says. It's much easier to act like a Christian than to react like one. Let me read that again. It's much easier to act like a Christian than to react like one. Anyone can put on an act, but your reactions reveal what's really in your heart. What that says to me is, it's not about what we do out here, it's about what's in our heart. If inside we really are becoming like Jesus, our values reflect Jesus' values, the things that are important to us are the things that are important to Jesus. The way Jesus treated people is the way we look and view people. That really happens here. Then when things happen to us, we react with what's really inside. But if it's just out here as the window dressing, it's not there when the times get challenging and difficult. What we're reminded is this is an inside-out job. Changing our heart to become like Jesus so that we truly act and react like Jesus in all the circumstances of our lives. Now, as a practical person, at this point I want to give you 7 specific things you can do to become like Jesus. And you might want that too. But here's the reality. It doesn't work that way. Not that there aren't some things we can't do to become like Jesus, but really it really begins at this place. Are we really sincere and are we really desiring to be like Jesus? Because if that is our focus and our passion and our commitment, then we will become like Jesus. We'll be praying about it. We'll be looking for opportunities. We'll take the classes that we need to take. We'll read. We'll get in accountability groups. We'll do whatever we have to do to become like Jesus if that's really what we want to do and become. And that's the question. Are you committed to that? And if so, what are you going to do to continue to grow to become like Jesus? And that's really a question and a discussion between you and the Lord. And that's what I really actually hope happens now in our time of communion. This is a time to do some serious reflection where as we hold the communion, the bread and the cup, which represents the love and the sacrifice of Jesus, we make a commitment at that time, say, I want to be like you. And this is what I need to do or stop doing, whatever it may be. God, show me the direction that I need to go. Keep my focus and my passion there, whatever that takes. But this is a time for serious reflection and commitment. If you're new to us, what we do is we pass the communion tray in just a moment. Take the cup and the bread and pass the tray to the next person. And then use that time as a connection, a conversation, and a commitment to the Lord. After that, we're going to pass our offering. Again, if you're visiting, don't feel any obligation to give. But understand that Jesus has invited us to be a part of God's spiritual revolution. Every revolution costs. It costs us our lives. It costs us our time. It costs us our abilities, our talents. It costs us our treasures if we're really going to make a difference in this world. And may our giving come out of that desire. We want to make a difference. Let's pray. Father, we confess to you that there are many ways that we still do not follow you well. But God, in this moment, our desire and our commitment is to continually get to know Jesus better and better, that we might become more and more like him. And God, move us to becoming more and more like Jesus so that we can truly make a difference in this world. In the name of Jesus, amen.